This morning, I really would love to look at this passage of scripture and really consider where is this coming from? These thoughts, I know I have them, so I'm thinking if I have them, no temptation is common to man. So if I'm going through it and I'm waking up going, I can't do this. God's giving me this task to do, but I don't feel up to the task. I don't feel like I'm equipped or smart enough or, wise enough or whatever enough, and but yet we affirm in our minds, I know God's grace is sufficient. I'm not saying that, but how do we deal with that? How do we deal with our feelings of inadequacy and our feelings of, I can't do what's set before me? But yet, going along with, but I know God's grace is sufficient. So, how do I move forward? How do I think about my inadequacies or even my difficulties, my hardships, as I'm considering serving within the church or serving my neighbors or serving my family, but I don't feel up to the task? Even certain times with our children, we're looking at them and we're going, I don't know what to do. They're spouting this rebellious, whoa, attitude at me, and how do I respond back to that? And we feel tempted to kind of shrink back and withdraw, or to be overbearing and to snap back and be angry in response. What do we do? How do we think of these things? How do we think of what God has given to us in our daily lives? So, like I said, let's open to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31. Aaron, if I could start with you, I'm going to have you read 26, and then we'll pop back to Lindsay and go that away, and then to Lauren and that away, and then we'll come back up to, well, that might take care of it right there. Believe it or not, I only have six verses today. So, Aaron, if you'll start us off in 26, please.
Chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong.
And the base things of the world, the despised, God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are.
That no flesh should glory in his presence.
Good. Tracy, verse 30.
Oh,
no, you're good.
Of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Excellent. Thank you so much. So, as we think through life, as we think through the task that God has given us, we say, yes, God's grace is sufficient, but how do we view ourselves? How does God view us? And do we have a true humility, a not true humility? So, as we go through this passage, let's consider. Let's look at, with the title, Consider Our Calling. So what does that mean? What does that mean to consider our calling? Or what does that mean about being chosen? So number one in your outlines, it is who is chosen? Who is chosen? Verse 26 there says, for consider your calling, brethren, and we can also say sistren. So it's our forever family, our family in Christ. So consider your calling. That word consider there means to turn the thoughts or direct the mind to or to contemplate, to look to take heed. And ladies, how often do we stop our busy lives to consider our calling? I know we've talked about that this morning, but this is something we constantly need to be bringing back. Have I stopped today to consider my calling? Have I stopped to consider I'm a daughter of the King? What does that mean for me? Have I stopped to look at, to direct my mind to? What is my mind directed to first thing in the morning when I'm opening my eyes in the morning? Do I immediately go to, I need to do this and I need to remember that, and oh, I've got to text this person and I got to remind my husband he needs to do that, and oh, my children, I need to make sure they do this, this, and this today? Or are we directing our minds, number one, to the Lord? And number two, considering our calling. What does that mean for us? And I want us to kind of look at a couple different passages that also use that word consider. So we're going, oh, Joseph needs to go down. We're going to have some things to consider. So I've handed out a couple scriptures. If the person who got number one, I think it was Aaron, you had Romans 6:11. And ladies, I want you listening of, okay, what are we to consider? And a lot of it will tie back to our calling. What's different aspects of our calling? Go ahead, my Aaron. All right, so in that passage of scripture, you're going to have to think this morning. I should have warned you to go grab coffee or tea, get some caffeine flowing through the veins, but I have confidence in you. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What are we to consider there, especially as far as our calling goes? What are you to consider yourselves? Living for Christ, and what did you said?
To be holy.
To be holy, good, good. What else? No longer controlled by the flesh. Where it says, dead to sin. Good, good, good. Okay, the person who has number two, Romans 8:18.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Very good. So what do we need to consider in that verse? Some of these are familiar to us. Very good. Trials of this life are nothing compared to the glories that we will get to experience in heaven. And mostest because we get to be with Christ. Our faith will be sight. I'll put glories to come. Squeeze come in there. All right, how about number three, the 2 Corinthians 3:5.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God.
Good. It's funny, your translation changed. Mine says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I like both ways. That's why it's good to have different translations, helps you think through something. But what are we to consider there? What do you think? What are we supposed to think through? What should we set our mind on? I'll read it one more time. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God.
Sufficiency.
Mm-hmm. Sufficiency is in God. Good. Very good. Very good. Okay, how about number four, Colossians 3:5.
Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts in idolatry.
Yeah, so what are we supposed to consider there?
Dead to our sin. It's a repeat, but it's worth repeating over and over and over again. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin.
And all those things listed, what does it amount to? Do you remember the end of the verse?
Idolatry.
It amounts to idolatry. What are we worshiping in those sins? We're worshiping ourselves, are we not? Yes.
idolatry equal to worship of self. Very good.
Okay, how about number 5, Hebrews 10:24. Yeah, so here we go, a positive one. What are we supposed to consider there? They're all positive, really, because it's all truth. But what are we to consider in that verse?
How we should stir up one another.
Yes. Is it saying to do it in and of ourselves? How to stir up ourselves to love and good works? Who are we stirring? Exactly, because how do we stir up each other if we're not seeing each other and talking to each other and living life with each other and worshiping God together in the local body? If I don't have you as my church family, who am I supposed to stir up? I wouldn't have anybody to stir up. That's why it's such a precious privilege to have a church family, to be able to pour into each other's lives, to be able to encourage each other, to see how God has blessed another with gifts, to be able to tell them, you're doing a great job, excel still more. Or, you know, I really see this in you. Have you ever considered, you know, ministering to the body in this way? You really do a good job. Sometimes people just need that little whoosh into doing good things. Or even, you know, you do a great job loving on your husband. Keep it up. Or, I know it's difficult right now with your children, but stay consistent. The most loving thing you can do for your child is stay consistent in your discipline. It's those stirring up one another to love and good works. All right. And number 6, Hebrews 12:3.
For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Absolutely. So what are we to consider there?
Our trials are nothing compared to what Jesus endured.
Good. What else?
Look to Christ so that you don't grow weary.
Yes. Excuse my crazy handwriting. I'm sorry, Lindsay, say it again, girl. My brain already lost it.
Look to Christ so you don't
grow weary. Yes. Anything else? I'm just going to summarize that on look to Christ. These are excellent. And just different things when we're considering our calling. So here we are. Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians to consider their calling, but also this applies to us to sit there and consider our different. Now, I just did the fun little thing of using the word consider as I was drawing different scriptures. But of course, there's many more scriptures when we're thinking through our calling. So when we use the word calling, what are we talking about? We're talking about the origin, nature, and destiny of which are heavenly, the idea of invitation being implied. So this was an invitation. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. And then in the other lexicon I looked at, I really liked this. It's an authoritative summons, spoken or written, to participate or to be present, to take part in something, especially a summons to the hope of salvation in Jesus. So it's not merely just an invitation, but it's an authoritative invitation to come and participate in salvation. John MacArthur says, to all the called, the message of the cross, which seems so pointless and irrelevant to man's proud natural mind, actually exhibits God's greatest power and greatest wisdom. So to the natural man, we look at a man on a cross And it makes no sense to us. It seems like senseless violence. But yet, in the midst of that, what do we find? We find our calling. Christ took our place. Again, all those big words we went through, our justification, our redemption, our imputation, our sin went to him. He gives us his righteousness in return. We're justified before God. We're declared legally righteous before God, not because of anything we've done, but because of Christ's work on the cross. What a precious calling we have. And it's so vital, and I struggle with it too, being mindful of that throughout our day. Are we considering our calling? Who am I before God? What is my calling? You know, if you ask people, what is your calling? Some people, well, my calling is to be a doctor. My calling is to be a mom. My calling is to, you know, serve others, but in a self-exalting way. But yeah, what is to be our calling? What is our calling? Our calling is from God. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, so I'm not going to go there yet. All right. So, but to really think about that, 2 Timothy 1:8-9 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So in those verses, ladies, what are we to consider? We're to consider our calling, but how is it all wrapped up in those verses? What are different elements we're pulling out of those ones? I'll read it again. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." What do you think? What should we consider in our calling there? What has he called us to do? What are some commands you saw in those verses?
Not to be ashamed.
Not to be ashamed. Good. Anything else?
Suffering for Christ.
Mm-hmm. We are called to suffer for Christ. Goes right along with some of the points that Miss Susan Heck at the ladies' retreat was saying. Yes, it's a holy calling we're called to. Excellent. Anything else? Good. So, and one more encouraging scripture as we're thinking through our calling is Ephesians 1:18-19. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." So, ladies, what is promised to us with our calling in those verses? What did you hear in there?
Hope.
We have great hope. Hope in ourselves? Say, absolutely not. Hope of his calling. Good. And what else are we seeing in there? "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." So where are we getting the hope from? To walk it out, what are we seeing there? Who? It's in Christ. So our strength is driven from who? Ourselves? No. In Christ. Over and over again, he's talking about his power, his the hope, his power, the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. So, and the strength of his might. So as we're thinking through these things, we are humbled. This is not of ourselves. We don't have to, and that's where grace comes in. Do we deserve this? No. God is the one who richly pours it out to us in Christ. So as we look at our passage in 1 Corinthians, God describes to us his chosen. So from a human perspective, we probably think, oh, God's going to choose somebody who looks like this. But let's see who God chooses. And your outlines are a little bit different this morning. If you look at them, I have two different columns because we've got some great contrast going on that I want us to look at. So A on your outlines, in the first blank, you're going to put not. And where letter B is, you're going to put the word but. So we're going to draw some contrast from Scripture. So A, you're going to write not. And on B, you're going to do but. So basically, it's going to be not these, but these. Okay? And I'm pretty sure you probably already know where we're going with this. But let's walk through these together. So look at verse 26. I'm just going to finish off the sentence. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not so, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So we've got some contrast going on. What is the first contrast Paul makes for us there in verse 26? It's not many what? Wise. Good. And what does he contrast that with? It's not the many wise, but the what? Foolish that God has chosen. So as we're looking at these different things, the wise there is skilled in letters, cultivated, learned. Specifically, a lot of times it's used of the Greek philosophers and orators. So when we're thinking of wise, we're not thinking of somebody who is wise in the word of God necessarily. This is according to the flesh. So physically speaking, this is somebody who's greatly intelligent, who is very educated, great orator, can explain his thought processes well, and people look at him and go, wow, him or her, and say, wow, this person knows what they're talking about, can clearly define things they're talking about. And yet, does God often choose the great geniuses of the world for himself? No, who does he choose? The foolish, and again, just so we know, this is not like the fool of Proverbs. So just encourage our hearts there. Foolish there just means weakness as respects to knowledge. So the unlearned, you know, this is a man liable to err, a fallible man equivalent to without learning. So this is somebody who is not educated. So we want to make sure we're contrasting the right words, that are having the correct viewpoint in what Paul is using here. So the wise meaning the educated, but yet he uses the foolish of the world. Who did Christ choose as his disciples? Did he go find the governors and the kings and the great orators and say, oh, you, come, follow me? Who did he go find, even first of all? His first couple disciples. What was their vocation? Fishermen. When you think of a fisherman, do you think of somebody greatly educated who spends all his time in the Torah studying scripture all day long? No. This is somebody who's just terribly practical. He's got to eat. Other people got to eat. So he goes and fishes so he can sell them, so he can feed his family and feed others and gain money. practical. This is not somebody who is a great learned man. And yet, do you ever consider, because sometimes I think we think, wow, the Apostle John, wow, the Apostle Peter, these were great men. No, these were men who had a great God and was able to use fishermen. Later on in Acts, you read, they're like, who are these people? They're uneducated. How are they knowing these things? Because God was using them. And ladies, is that not a great encouragement to us? You might think, I didn't graduate college. I don't know a lot. Now, should we gain knowledge? Should we be educated when it comes to the Word of God? Absolutely, yes. We should never, ever stop that kind of learning. But do we have to be intelligent to serve God? No. So why do we let that stop us sometimes? Why do we say, oh, I'm just not smart enough to do that. I can't. I actually jokingly call this passage my get out of bed in the morning passage because it's like, okay, I'm crying. There is, thank you. Sorry. This I did not expect. But ladies, what a privilege. If it was not for this passage, I would not get out of bed because there's no point. But I go, you know what? What great hope I have here. I don't have to be smart. I don't have to be these different things. God uses the weak. God uses the foolish. I have hope. I could serve God today because I am those things. And so many times, there are moments, even in ministry, even teaching little people, there are times where I'm going, I do not deserve to be up here. I'm the last person who should be uttering the gospel to these precious little ones. And yet, that is the task God has given me. So it's a privilege. And I don't say that to hold myself up. I don't, because I know where I am. I know who I am. But yet, ladies, join me in being comforted in this passage of if God can use fishermen and make great teachers out of them, then maybe God can use me, nobody. And yet, that is who God chooses. That's who God seeks out. Ladies, what a privilege. Consider your calling. You don't have to be somebody great. You don't have to be somebody famous. Look around us, ladies. How many times, even in the Christian realm or even so-called Christian society, where people think, oh, I've got to leave my legacy. I've got to leave my print. I've got to, you know, show myself to the world. I have to speak into the lives of many, many before I can really be valuable to God. And is that true? No, that is not true. That is not who God seeks after. Now, whatever measure of intelligence God has given us, should we use it to the fullest? Absolutely. And that's why I'm encouraging you, you know, okay, just because you're not intelligent doesn't mean you can't learn. God has given us all capability to learn on different levels. Yes. And that's okay. So we have to be patient with ourselves in the learning. But does that mean we can't? No. God has all given us all the capacity to understand the gospel, to be able to share that gospel with others, and to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, not many wise, but the foolish. What else? What's the next comparison he makes there in verse 26?
Not many mighty.
Not many mighty. And then what else does he call them later on in at the end of verse 27? It's mighty, and then he uses a different word in at the very end. Strong. Right. And then he compares them to the who? I heard it over here. Weak. That's right. So not many mighty, not many strong. So immediately when I read this passage, kind of, you know, people with physical strength popped into the mind. But then I was studying it. The mighty actually means mighty in wealth and influence. So it's not necessarily talking about physical strength. It's talking about people who are strong The word strong specifically means of those who wield great influence among men by their rank, authority, riches, etc. So the weak there is destitute of power among men. So that's what contrast he's giving. You know, people with great authority seem to be these strong, these great leaders. And God did not choose many of them. Now, does that mean it's impossible for a great leader to be chosen by God? No. But oftentimes, men who are wise, meaning intelligent, and men who are mighty and strong, what sin do they often have to struggle greatly through? A sense of pride, of I am intelligent, I am powerful. And yet, God chooses the weak of this world. And again, that helps us think. Last chapter, Jerry Bridges used 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said to me, he meaning God, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I love that so very much, because it's like, okay, once I remember it, I am not sufficient in and of myself. My power is nothing. It's in my weakness that God's power is perfected. Because, ladies, who gets the glory? When we know it's my weakness, this is not of me, this is wholly of God. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. There is nothing to muck through. It's, I know this is not me. This is not my natural bent. It's God working in me. And ladies, hold on to that. That is a great encouragement. Be excited. Not because, yay me, but because of, yay God. God's working in my life. That's so exciting. Or sometimes you can see it in others. Your friends, and you see somebody struggling through something and they gain even just a yittle victory. Celebrate those little victories. I was able to respond right to my child today. I think we as sisters, once in a while, we need to like bare our souls a little more, where we actually text each other and say, can you just praise the Lord with me? My child was just spewing at me and I was able to hold my tongue. Can we just praise the Lord together for that? You know, or my husband came home and was unkind to me and I was able to pour out my love to him without expecting anything in return. And I know that's God in me. I am so sorry. Honestly, this lesson is one I've been wanting to teach the entire book. So I was so excited when we got to this passage and I was like, this chapter, and I was like, it fits! Woohoo! So, because it does hurt my heart, I do see ladies who struggle and ladies who live here and they say, I'm weak. I can't. I'm foolish. I can't. And they sit there and say, I can't, I can't, I can't. And to sit there and to struggle out with myself, to sit there and say, God, I can't do this. I can't. God knew exactly who I needed as a husband, because 99% of the ideas Ron has, I'm like, baby, we can't do that. There is no way. I'm not good at big picture. He is like all big picture. Even stuff like Reformation trip, he came with this idea and I'm like, babe, there is no way. We are nobodies. We know nothing about leading a tour group. We know nothing about these areas. There's no way. And here we are, what, a year or two later, and we did it. Getting to go on missions trips, God providing in different ways, just different things, getting to teach, getting to be in women's ministry. Ask Yvonne, the first time she asked me, I will never forget. I was standing in the grocery store and I had my little baby foster girl in the cart, and I think I laughed at you the first time you brought it up, because I was like, oh, I am so honored that you would even consider asking me, but there's no way. I teach children. I'm not smart enough or wise enough to teach women. And yet, I have this precious privilege now. Do I shake in my shoes sometimes? Yes. Do I go, ooh, what am I doing? I shouldn't be up here. Anybody else should be. Yvonne should be up here. I should be sitting down there and let her teach so I can learn from her. And I do love the weeks that I get to do that. But this is what God has given me. And it was very much confirmed. This is what God has for me. So it's a precious privilege. Do I feel adequate for it? No, I don't sometimes. But do I trust, not perfectly, but do I trust that God is going to work in me and through me in the way that he sees fit? Yeah, I do. And I think it's because he had me in children's ministry so long and I've had that precious privilege and I've seen him work that I go, okay, I know God's faithful. So if I get up there and I make a mess of it, and honestly, walking alongside Ron and watching him go through his internship and Chris pouring into him and watching him grow, and I'm like, okay, if Ron can do it, then maybe I can do it too. So, and ladies, is that not how we're to encourage each other? That, okay, well, I mean, if Rach is doing it, if Yvonne's doing it, then maybe I can do it too. So if you had told me 5 years ago I'd be a biblical counselor, I'd say, I am so not smart enough. You have to write papers to do that. Do you know that? I can't do that. I can't write papers, especially theological ones, you know. But here I am. God sustained. God's grace is sufficient. It's not because I'm smart or I'm great or I'm holy. No. God's grace is sufficient. He set those good works before me. And I am so much a failure so many different times, and yet I'm here to tell you, God has sustained. And he can do it for you too. So that is my persuasion. Come join us. You know, we can't do women's ministry alone. Yvonne and I and Sandy as a ministry team, even with Ladies Retreat, what a joy to watch you guys interact and to serve each other, and to communicate with the ladies who are visiting, and to take care of each other, and so many different ladies pouring in. We couldn't do that by ourselves. There's no way. Just physically impossible. And yet, with everybody pouring into it, the weekend was beautiful, and it was so much easier than us trying to struggle through, because there were so many different women pouring into it, even just attending. I mean, I was talking to one gal and I was like, do you realize if we did all this work and nobody attended, how discouraging that would be? It would be in the Lord's hands and we do it irregardless. No, regardless. I'm always like, Brittany, irregardless isn't a word. So. Anyway, sorry. But if nobody came to attend to encourage us in the fact that they're coming, that they value it enough to set time aside to be able to come, that's being part of it too. So all those different ways of being involved. But let me encourage you, we have lots of work to do here at Grace. And there are pockets where only women really can fit those different ministries. So we can't sit back. We cannot be lackadaisical about the work ahead of us. We need to bond together as sisters and go forward, glorifying God in what we're doing, acknowledging I am foolish. I am not a learned person. I am weak, but you know what? My God is strong. So therefore, I go forward, not in my own strength, but knowing God will provide at the moment that I need it. All right, we need to keep going or I'm never going to be done. Okay, so what is the next comparison Paul does there? So he has the wise and the foolish, the mighty or strong, and the weak. What's the next comparison?
Noble.
Not many noble. Good. So God has not chosen many noble, but he's chosen who? The base things of the world. Good. Those who are base. And he also uses another word right after. Base things the world and the despised. Okay, so what is Paul talking about there? So with base, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. In this particular way, and it means those who among men are held of no account. So these are the nobodies of society, and those who are despised. To regard as nothing, to despise utterly, to treat with contempt. Those are the ones that God is going to choose. So, and I think it's, you know, worthy to be said, a great portion of the church, when the church first started, a lot of them were slaves, were the poor, were the weak, because do they have to fight through? They already know, I am poor, I am destitute, I am despised. So they're already ready for somebody to come and to rescue them from their sin. They don't have to fight through their self-pride, their self-righteousness. They already know they're destitute. A lot of times I'll encourage moms, if they have a child who is, shall we say, very flagrant sometimes in their sin, I try to encourage them of, at least they're not self-righteous. I will take a child who is openly sinful and says, yeah, I know I'm sinful. I need a Savior because I got a really big black heart of sin. I'll take a child like that any day over the other one who behaves perfectly in class, but yet you can see in their eyes, it's amazing in preschool, you can watch it happen. The one that's sitting over in your chair, and she's looking at the one who's throwing the chair, having a temper tantrum, going, at least I'm not like them. Look at me, teacher, I'm being good. There is a lot of work to be done. And ladies, if you have children, grandchildren, watch out for your self-righteous ones. Those are the ones you're going to need to work their little hearts through. Why are you being good? What's your motivations for correct behavior? Are you trying to please God? Are you trying to make everybody around you think you're good? Because you're not. Your self-righteousness even is sinful before a holy God. And that's something to be mindful of as you're working your children's little hearts through. And sometimes, praise God, they will tell on themselves. They will say, well, Mom, at least I'm not like him. He was being bad, wasn't he? And you're like, right there, honey. What I hear in your voice is self-righteousness, and that's just as sinful as your brother disobeying me right now. Help them to recognize that sin. That's one of those sins that's very easy as a mom to kind of go over because you're dealing with the child who is flagrantly disobeying. When the child over, the self-righteous child over here is pointing out the sin, you know, it's easy to just be like, yeah, he is being sinful. And then you don't notice, wait a minute, my child is showing me their heart. Their heart is self-righteousness. And to help them talk through that, because a child of self-righteousness is blinding their eyes. Only God can truly open it, but we have to help clarify what is sin, what is not sin, and self-righteousness is just as sinful as a child who's openly disobedient. So be mindful of that. If you work with children, or if you have the privilege of nieces, nephews, grandchildren, friends' children, and you have opportunity to speak in their lives, be mindful of that, because it's so easy. I know in my life, it was so easy to deal with the one that was openly sinful, but glaze over the one that was being self-righteous. So, and not stopping everything. It's easy to stop everything to deal with the who's being openly sinful. It's a lot harder to recognize and stop everything to deal with the child who's being self-righteous. So just be mindful of that. And honestly, ladies, what we do with our children, we need to do with ourselves, first of all. You know, examine our own hearts. Am I being self-righteous? Am I saying, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so over there? You know, at least I'm better. At least I don't scream like my mom used to scream at me. I'm just hateful in my tone. Ooh, that's not as good. That's still sinful. And is our standard others around us? No. Our standard is God and His Word. So that is what we look to. We don't compare ourselves to others or people in our past, but we compare ourselves to the Word of God. All right. So James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So, number one, we have the wise and the foolish. Two, we have the mighty and strong with the weak. And then number three, we have the noble with the base and despised. And number four, what is that last comparison he makes. And I didn't write it on my... He uses vague terms on this one. So it's in verse 28. At the very end there. Okay, that are not. And what is he comparing them to? To the things that are. So you're going, okay, Paul, what are we talking about here? So God has not chosen the things that are, but he has chosen the things that are not. Basically, what he's talking again is just another way of stating the things that have some or no influence, of some or of no account. So the things that are, again, are influential people. This is the somebodies. And the people he has chosen are the things that are not. Again, these are those who are the nobodies. They don't hold great influence or power over others. So, ladies, again, is this not encouraging? Do you have to be somebody to serve the Lord God? No. He has chosen those who are nobody. And that is his precious treasure. He has chosen you out of myriads and myriads, and yet he has chosen you. So as we're talking about that, number two, who did the choosing? This is something to always keep mindful of. Did we do the choosing? No. Who did the choosing? A, God did the choosing. God has chosen. Look at verses 27 and 28. How many times does it say God has chosen? How many do you count there? Good Lord. Say it out loud, girlfriend. Three. Very good. Three different times. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, the despised. God has chosen. So very, very obviously, God is doing the choosing here. The word chosen means to select for one's own reasons or purposes from a number of alternatives. God could have chosen anybody he want, but yet, ladies, consider your calling. He has chosen us to change our hearts. No longer do we dwell in the kingdom of darkness, but he brings us to his kingdom of light. Why? Because he chose to. He has his purposes. Do we get to choose what we want to do to serve the Lord? No. He has called us for his purposes. So that takes humility. God, you have brought these things to me. Help me to serve you to the best of my capability, knowing my frailness, knowing my weakness, but yet let me walk forward knowing this is your purposes. And when he brings those times of suffering or hardship in our lives, do we get to stomp our foot and say, God, this is not what I wanted? When you chose me, this is not what I was wanting? Do we get to do that? No. If God has a service that we would rather not do, do we get to choose how we serve our Lord? No, we should serve him with gladness and gratefulness. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And then again in Ephesians 1:4-6, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So ladies, very obvious here, it was not our choosing. It was not because we were good and said, okay, I choose you to be my savior. No, it's that God chose us, changed our heart, opened our eyes to our sin so that we would know we needed a Savior and then run to Christ as that Savior from sin. So be on your outlines. It's by His doing that we are in Christ. It's by His doing we are in Christ. Look down at verse 30. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that word wisdom there in Paul's epistles, it's a knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden of providing salvation for men by the expiatory death of Christ. I even practiced that one and I still am like, nah. Basically meaning His propitiation, His atoning sacrifice of the death of Christ. So the righteousness there, that's that state of being acceptable to God, which becomes a sinner's possession through that faith by which he embraces the grace of God offered him in the death of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, our sanctification. Yvonne talked to us about our sanctification, that effect of consecration. It's sanctification of the heart and of our entire life. Martin Luther said, our good works do not generate righteousness. Rather, our righteousness in Christ generates our good works. So we can't flip those two. It's the fact that in Christ we have our sanctification. He is our sanctification. And then, of course, our redemption. This one, the Greek word is referring to the last day when the consummate liberation is experienced from the sin that is still lingering, even in the regenerate, from all the ills and troubles of this life. In the same sense, the word is apparently in this 1 Corinthians 1:30, where Christ himself is said to be redemption. He's the author of redemption, the one without whom we could have none. We can't have our redemption if we don't have Christ. So as we're thinking through this, it's His doing that we are in Christ. He is the one who has chosen us, not anything of ourselves. So question number three, we need to, it is a question, but number three, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why has God chosen us? Why has He done this thing that we are in Christ? Well, A, definitely there is no boasting in ourselves. Look back down to verse 29, so that no man may boast before God. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Do you hear some echoing there with what Paul is saying? But verse 24 says, let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. He delights in loving kindness, ladies. He delights in justice and righteousness on the earth. So should we boast in and of ourselves of these things? No. Where is all our righteousness found? In Christ. Where is all our sanctification found? In Christ. Where is our redemption found? In Christ. Do we have anything to boast of? No. That's pride. And pride is wickedness. Now, something I was thinking through as we're looking at pride, there's a type of pride that is the boastful kind, the kind we think of when we think of pride, of I am so great, and I just want to let you all know how great I am. But there's another subtle pride. It was we were actually talking at the dinner table last night. We had HOV dinner at our house. So much fun. The gals get together, and they provide a parent dinner. And all the parents come, and then the Hansons were there, and we got to be there. And we're eating dinner, and so much fun, so encouraging to just sit down with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Rob Rathbun was one of Paige's, one of the HOV girls, and Rob was there, and he was talking about, you know, I used to have a false humility. And I was very encouraged because a lot of the things he was saying at the table, I was like, wow, Lord, this is great. Because I, you know, as you're piecing together your lesson, you have avenues you want to go. And just him saying that, I was like, that's exactly what I'm talking about tomorrow morning. And he even quoted 1 Corinthians 1. But I want to talk to you about a false humility that it seems to be clothed in humility, but it's actually a source of pride. So you might boast, but your boasting seems humble, because there's a lot of times, lady, we will say, I am so weak. I'm so foolish. I am so base. I'm so despised. I can't. You know, I already said that once, you know, where I struggle with that. I can't. And that sounds humble. Or I can't do that. I've been too hurt in the church. I can't move forward like that. I just can't. And honestly, a lot of that, women and men, but, you know, I interact mostly with women. You know, you hear self-pity in that. There is a form of pride with self-pity. I'm going to try to read my notes. It's very dark, so I'm going to have to kind of do this number. But I was reading through Crippled Gate, which the gentleman's name is Eric Davis, wrote a great article on the sin of self-pity. And it seems as though it's tricky, it's deceitful, because it's a false humility. But it, in its truest form, it's a source of pride. And we wallow in our, I'm so weak, I'm so foolish, I can't do it. Who is that all focused on, ladies? Ourselves. It's not focused on Christ and his strength and his ability and his willingness to pour out his loving kindness to us so that we might be able to walk in the good works that he has set before us. We come introspective and we dwell there. We don't be others focused. We be ourselves focused. So self-pity is a self-absorbed feeling sorry for oneself, fueled by a high view of self, a low view of God, and an attitude of entitlement. So even as we're wallowing there, and we think we're being, I might have to get my phone out to look at these. So it is a response to a struggle, either real or imagined, fueled by the pride of a high view of self. Our experiences, I am so sorry, ladies. Hang on, let me see if I can pull it up. I actually can't read the words on the page because of the highlighting I did on it is so dark when I printed it. Let me see if I can pull it up. Because the quotes are so good. I wouldn't do this, but the quotes are really good. It just, he explained it so well that I was praising God that I was able to read this article, because he voiced in much better language than even I could dare hope to do. Here we go. Praise God. Yay for some modern technology, right, ladies? All right. Ah, yes, that's much better. Okay, so it's a response. Self-pity is a response to a struggle, either real or imagined, fueled by the pride of a high view of self. Our circumstances do not force it. They merely present the opportunity. And if we're not careful, pride will take the opportunity every time. In self-pity, pride preaches, this should not be happening to you. You are so much greater than all of this. You're entitled to enthronement. God is a poor Lord. And so we feel sorry for ourselves, and that spiral begins. Of self-pity, Stuart Scott writes, some proud people may not come across as proud at all because they are always down on themselves. This is still evidence of pride because one is focused on self and wants self to be elevated. Having a woe is me attitude is self-pity, which is pride. So then, boisterous bragging and quiet self-pity are two sides of the same coin. They are both born from the same mother of pride. Do you hear that, ladies? That boisterous bragging or even the quiet self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Then, by his transforming grace, we can, speaking of the Lord, by his transforming grace, we can turn from self-pity. Instead of wallowing in self-sympathy, we can rest in Christ's sympathy, who was tempted in all ways like us, yet never sinned. We can rest in the fact that the love and grace which God has shown us in Christ is far greater than the hurt and indifference we've received from others. We can trust that the things tempting us to self-pity are sovereignly used for good to make us more like Christ. By his grace, we can turn the self-consumption of self-pity into serving others. The focus on hurt feelings can be turned to a focus on the goodness of God towards us. And the manipulating of sympathizers, so our desire to manipulate into others, like I'm pitying myself, why don't you come join me and pity me too? So that manipulation of sympathizers into seeking to love and encourage others. The focus on entitlement into thankfulness for the person and work of Christ. So do you hear what he's saying? How do we defeat this subtle form of pride? Instead of, you know, saying, focusing on our hurt and indifference, what do we need to do? We need to focus on Christ and his goodness to us. Instead of focusing on the things that are around us that are difficult and saying, oh, why do I have to walk through this? What do we focus on? I trust that my Father is good and what he does in my life is good. So this is for my good, to make me more like Christ. You know, that self-consumption of self-pity, instead of doing that, we need to look, how can I serve others around me? Instead of the focus on hurt feelings and focus on the goodness of God towards us, that manipulating of others, we need to seek to love and encourage others. Instead of, and really, what is it a struggle between, ladies? Focus on me or focus on Christ? That's what it boils down to. What am I going to focus? What am I going to encourage others around me to focus on? The woe is me. Again, come help me pity myself because I need all the help I can get. Or do we say, I'm struggling right now? We can be open and honest with our struggles while still keeping the focus on Christ. Okay, I'm walking through this difficult time. Please pray that I will honor Christ in my responses and my walking through this, that I will strip away self-sufficiency and my sufficiency will be in God's grace to me and in Christ. Be honest with each other, but be very careful of the self-pity and wanting to have others pity you. So be on our outlines. We are not to boast in ourselves. So what are we to boast in? We are to only boasting in the Lord. Look at verse 31. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Psalm 34, 2 through 3 says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So ladies, as we walk through this, and especially thinking of self-pride, every time you're tempted to have focus beyond self inappropriately, catch yourself. Capture those thoughts. Turn them to Christ and then make yourself say something that exalts the Lord. It's a great training of your thought processes and of your mouth. What encourages others around you more than if you're boasting in the Lord? How often do we do this, that we actually verbally boast in the Lord, that we say, hey, We don't use this beautiful language. Let us exalt his name together. When's the last time you went up to a sister and said, Aaron, exalt in the Lord with me? But we can use modern day language and say, Aaron, praise God with me. Look what he's doing. Or look how he blessed me. Look how he blessed you. That Harper, she is a great cutie pie and such a blessing. I am just praising God for her in your life. You know, just working with each other and praising God's name together. So ladies, as we think all of this, we can draw encouragement. Okay, I am weak. I am foolish. I'm a nobody. Perfect! God chose me. And that's who he wanted to choose. He has his purposes for me. So I have the precious privilege of walking forward and serving him. I don't need to worry about it. I need to grow in my knowledge of God's word so that I can be the best servant that I can be. But I don't need to worry about being rich or being smart or being these other things. I just need to worry about being obedient. And then I get the privilege of turning the glory back to him and boasting in him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we do have the privilege of serving you with our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be the smartest or the richest or the wisest or the most known among all peoples. But Lord, we get to serve you, and that is the greatest joy of all. I pray you would encourage the hearts of my sisters, that they would look at the tasks that you've given them throughout their days, that they would see how it glorifies your name, that we would exalt your name together as sisters in Christ. It's in your son's precious name we ask these things. Amen.